Well, we're just finishing up chapter 4, chapter 3, Revelation, with the churches. We just had a few verses left on Laodicea that we hadn't covered. Just real quick, we'll read over Laodicea and then finish up on the last couple verses. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we went through most of that down to probably about verse 21. Verse 20 it says, "If any man hear my voice," it's talking about Jesus knocking at the door. You know, he's writing a letter to the church, but he's addressing individuals. And throughout the letters to the churches, they all end with, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." So it's really addressed not only to the churches, but also to the individuals within those churches. And as an extension to each one of us, it's addressed to us. And churches that are outside God's will, it's because the church are made up of individuals that are outside God's will. So if we want to fix the church, we need to start with ourselves and our brothers and sisters. That's where we need to start to fix the church and get us back in line with God's will. And even though it don't say that directly in all those letters to the churches, we get that sort of indirectly by, "He that has a ear, let him hear," because it's addressed to individuals in the church. Individuals make up the church. Same with the nation. You know, we complain about our nation being all messed up. Our nation's all messed up because we've got a bunch of individuals in the nation messed up. But when a nation comes under wrath of God, everybody in that nation suffers. When a church displeases God and suffers consequences, everybody in the church suffers. So if we want to fix something, we need to start with number one. Start with ourselves. But here he says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come with him, into him and sup with him, and he with me." Talking about individuals. Christ is interested in individuals. He's interested in the church, but he's interested in individuals in the church.
Okay, what are
the
promises
that he gives to he who overcomes? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, you'll eat from the tree of life. Mm-hmm. You know, it goes on and on. Well, it's individual promises, so it's individual responsibility to get those promises. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Letters written to the churches, but he's addressing individuals in the church. Mm-hmm. To him that overcometh, I will grant. Now, Laodicea, if you want to rank the churches, it's one of the worst churches that we're looking at. But still, there's potential there for people within the church. "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne." So there's a promise of sitting on the throne with Jesus Christ. As a joint heir with Jesus Christ. There's a promise to the individuals in the church that overcome to sit on the throne, to be rulers with Jesus Christ over his kingdom. Even in Laodicea, even as messed up as they are, even there, there's a promise to them if they overcome. And then it closes, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So each letter is not specifically to one church. Each letter is for all the churches. And each letter is for all the individuals in all the churches. This is, this section, verses of the chapters 2 and 3, is what is existing currently at that time in John's day and age. Where are all these churches now? They're gone. I don't know why they're gone, but they're no longer existing like they did in John's day and age as a functioning church. Now, they are still Christians in Turkey. But they're coming under a lot of persecution stuff. But these churches that the letters are written to, they're no longer existing like that as a church. And what hurts me is I think there's a mentality in the United States that we're blessed by God and God wouldn't allow the United States to fall or to suffer or whatever. That's not biblical.
No.
You look back through the Bible. The temple was destroyed, more than once. Temple was destroyed. God's house was destroyed. God allowed it to happen. He willed it to happen because the people were outside his will. So we as a nation that are murdering 60 million plus children in the womb, that are making it legal to violate God's law, same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage, we're just thumbing our nose at God, and we can't expect God not to respond to that.
But you know, there are also, talk about all these terrible things, but there are also many people in America that are praying. And
sure,
people,
sure.
Every time there's a disaster all over the world, who are the first responders?
Yeah, the United States is a very compassionate nation as a whole. But I think a lot of that is left over from our Christian days. We have a certain amount of compassion here. That compassion was developed ages ago. That's been handed down from generation to generation. I think that's fading. I really think it's fading.
Just like good manners.
Yeah.
You see a child that's really polite now, it's like they stand out. Because,
yes.
It's not being taught, it's just like a behavior that's gotten passed down.
But if the United States ceased to exist as a nation, the world is going to be a whole lot worse off. Maybe worse off anyway if we continue the path we're going as a nation. Chapter 4. We're getting into the difficult part now.
That's why you're stalling. You can feel it.
I can reach my wife's back in the class and we'll really slow things down for
you. Revelation is basically broken into three parts we talked about when we began to study. The introduction, chapter 1. Then letters 7 churches, chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 4 starts the things that will be. And it gets very confusing. There's all kind of opinions about what things mean because there's symbology used. And everybody's got a different opinion of what these things are symbols of. And so as we go forward in the Revelation, let's be nice to each other. Especially the teacher.
That's really good teacher.
For lack lack of a better word, your spin on it, your belief. Could you also point out like what our church believes too? I know you have different opinion, only because.
Well, that's one reason I wasn't really excited about going into Revelation, because the church's position is that there's a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church will be caught up with Jesus Christ in heaven before the tribulation. I can't see that. I've had discussions with Pastor Tony about it in the past. It is in our Constitution. It's part of our essential beliefs to be a member, but our Constitution, I think, needs to be rewritten, and it's in the process of being reviewed to be revised. And I can't see where the time of the rapture is essential belief. I can see where the rapture is an essential belief, but the time when it happens, I don't see where that's essential, because there's plenty of references in the Bible where it says we're going to be caught up and we're going to be with Jesus Christ in the second coming. But from what I can read in there, I can't see where it's explicit. And any proof text that you pull out and say, well, right here, somebody else can pull out a proof text and say, no, that's wrong. So there's very godly men have all different kind of beliefs when the rapture is. And I don't think having a difference of opinion in when the rapture is should be a justification to be to fall out of fellowship with one another. Yeah.
I mean, do you think that maybe that's perhaps why it was like that? Because nobody's supposed to know?
Well, we're told. Nobody knows.
Right, nobody knows. Nobody knows. It just said, you know, verses that told you when. So maybe that's why there's conflicting verses in there, so that...
Well, I don't think there's conflicting verses. I think we just don't understand the full, full meaning of it.
Yeah.
When we get to that part, where it talks about, you know, the rapture and that kind of thing, can we go through through a couple of those time periods, amillennial, post-mill, pre-trib? You know, could we do that to help people kind of understand how others view this thing a little different and why? You know, that would help out a lot as well. Because, like you say, a godly man, you know, they're going to disagree. Yeah, you know, and you got a text with something.
As those things come up, we'll try to address them.
Amen. Amen.
We love you, Calvin.
You kind of wonder when we ask.
Are we starting chapter 4?
Yep.
Yes, we're getting ready to start. Matter of fact, let's just read chapter 4. It's not all that long. After this, after the seven letters, letters of seven churches, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show ye things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, a second beast like a calf, and a third beast had a face like a man, a fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
You read that really fast.
We're never going to go back and break it all down.
A lot of symbolism here. Here, this is what Spurgeon had to say as beginning this part. It said, it's very little that we can know of the future state, but we may be quite sure that we know as much as is good for us. We ought to be as content with that which is not revealed as with that which is. If God wills us not to know, we ought to be satisfied and not to know. Depend on it, He has told us. Depend on it. He has told us all about heaven that is necessary to bring us there. And if He had revealed more, it would have served rather the gratification of our curiosity rather than the increase of our grace. So Spurgeon says, be satisfied with what's revealed to you. As we get on into Revelation, John's told not to write down some things, that we're not to know some things. The seven thunders, we're not to know what going on there. So everything in Revelation we're not meant to understand and know maybe today, maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe later. Yes.
I just have a question.
Yeah.
Already?
Well, I was just trying to wait for you to slow down a little so I can get it in there. It talks about the seven spirits of God.
Yeah.
What is it?
We're going to get to that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to everything there.
Would it be safe to say that it's not meant for us to know, everything? Because, it is too much for us to really, to kind of be seeing all this stuff, like Daniel and John both, it was given so much that they fell out like they were dead, because God gave them so much, so... secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those are the things that are revealed are for us. So everything is not for us to know in its totality right now. It's too much.
We're told certain things, but the meanings behind some of those we don't fully realize yet. And man, with our curiosity, wants to know as much as they can know. And what has happened is there's so many divergent ideas about the end times that has caused a lot of division in the church. We don't need division in the church. I mean, we need to look at Scripture and take it for face value as much as we can understand of it, And we're told not to add to it.
And I think also people can get so obsessed with this that they forget to live. Sometimes new Christians can get so obsessed with this, what's going to happen and trying to figure it out. I mean, that's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be living our Christian life and doing the work that we need to do now.
Yeah, we have a mission,
right,
to spread the gospel
and not to get so sidetracked.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And there's all kind of things in the Bible can get us sidetracked, and
the devil would love for us to do that. That's doubt and questions and concerns.
Mm-hmm.
They keep us from doing what we're supposed to be called to do.
Mm-hmm. In verse 1 it says, I looked and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which saith, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Okay, controversy. Heard a trumpet. Some people interpret that's when the church is raptured, when John hears a trumpet. That's the first church is raptured right then. Okay, if everyone believe that, it's okay, but I don't get that out of that verse. But some people get that out of that verse.
I get that it's the voice sounds like a trumpet.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says.
A deep and booming voice.
Authority. I don't know.
Some references, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. But then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise."
That sounds more like the shofar. You know, the mm-hmm. Israel, they used it as a calling or of an event happening. And this, in Revelation, like it says, as it were, of a trumpet. It's not talking about...
It's a voice talking to him. It's not a signal.
Yeah. I agree. Yeah.
But here's
I'm just saying, though, some people take that as the rapture of the church at the beginning of chapter 4.
Well, I mean, isn't there lots of places, though, where, you know, it talks about how magnificent God is, you mm-hmm. know, in his appearance and the sound that, you know, he spoke the world into existence, you know, he can cause the deaf to hear, but at the same time, he can also strike you basically dead with his voice. You know, so, I mean, and then his appearance too, you know, Moses had to hide in the cleft of a rock for his, deal with his glory.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Another angle on this that people use saying the church is raptured at this time is the word church never occurs in the rest of the chapters. Church, we just talked about seven churches. Mm-hmm. Letters, seven churches. Church is not mentioned again. Now, talk about saints and talk about redeemed. All the rest of the chapters. But don't talk about the church. That's another angle that some...
Like from chapter 4 on, it doesn't mention...
Don't talk about church. It talks about saints and redeemed and, mm-hmm. you know, who should be members of a church, but don't say church in the rest of the chapters. So... And, yes?
I was going to say, couldn't it be the fact that he laid it out in the first 4 chapters, though? Our first 3 chapters about the church?
Possible.
Instead of just keep pounding on that, and he laid it out in the
It talks about saints and redeemed.
Yeah.
They're members of the church, I would think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then he figures that you should already have it, the fact that the gathering of the saints is the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he was doing in the first 3 chapters.
Okay, verse 2 says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." He's talking about being in spirit in Revelation 1:10. Talking about being in spirit. He's saying again he's in the Spirit. Paul, when Paul was taken up to heaven, he didn't know if he was in the Spirit or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, Paul says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such is one called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was called up into paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So John is not the first that's seen heaven. Isaiah also had a vision. King Uriah died. Uzziah died. And then Ezekiel had a vision of heaven too, with the different kind of creatures there. So there's different places in the Bible where godly men have had visions of heaven. So John now, he says he's in the Spirit and he's in heaven. He sees a throne. And it's a centerpiece. I mean, John is sort of fixated on this throne. And you'll see he doesn't describe the divine being that's on the throne. He just says there's a throne there. But there's no description of what is on the throne, the divine being on it. He never describes that. Now there's some thrones around it he's going to describe, but not the center focus.
Maybe he wasn't allowed to see it.
Maybe it's indescribable too. We don't know. Because he don't even attempt to describe.
That's interesting.
Too much.
Huh?
Too much for him.
Yeah.
Maybe.
He said one sat on the throne.
Well, the whole thing is I mean, this, the word for the Spirit is the same word that's used when it references the Holy Spirit. You know, even a strong, or like the breath of the nostril, so like that. I mean,
pneuma.
What? Yeah, pneuma. You know, so, you know, God changes us when we get to heaven, and then we will later, during the rapture, have the new incarnated bodies. Maybe, I mean, when this is God changing him so that he could experience all this.
Well, he says he's in the spirit. So, in the spirit, was his body with him or not? I don't know. He says he's in the spirit. But his central focus of this is the main throne and one that sat on the throne. We don't get a scripture of the one that sat on the throne, but the throne, and there's power and authority in that throne.
The one in verse 3 said, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's giving off, I guess, some kind of light. And there's a rainbow around it. Mm-hmm. And you know, in our modern society, we've had people who have taken over the symbology of the rainbow, and I'm just wondering how they're going to have to answer for that in times to come, you know, when a rainbow is God's symbol of his peace with mankind, where he'll not flood the earth again. That's his symbol. And his rainbow is around the throne in heaven. And he puts a rainbow in the sky. Here's a reminder to us. And now some ungodly group has appropriated that symbol for their own use in trying to give it a different meaning. So I think there's going to be a time of reckoning for those folks.
How do you have a green rainbow?
Huh?
It says, and the rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, the rainbow is compared to an emerald.
Mm-hmm. Shiny, I guess. I don't know. Have you ever been flying in an airplane and seen circular rainbows below you?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's neat. And this sounds like it's a circular rainbow around the throne.
It's kind of like the Shekinah.
Well, I don't think it's Shekinah glory. It might be a reflection of the light off God's Shekinah glory or something. I don't know. We're getting into all kinds of speculations now. We're going to be guilty as everybody else. Because the rainbow is a reminder of God's commitment to mankind, a promise that he had made to us, a promise that we can count on. And God oftentimes limits himself by his promises to us. He could destroy a world again at the flood if he wanted to, but he's promised us he won't. So he himself is limiting himself through his promise and giving us that symbol to remind us of that. In verse 4, and around the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Now, who are these 24 guys? Oh, time to slip the wife. Who are these 24 guys? I don't know. There's speculation that they're the 24 patriarchs from Adam up to somebody. I can't remember who he is. There's speculation that they are the 12 courses of the priest that was established by David to service the in the temple. There's speculation that they're the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, and the 12 apostles together. There's all different kind of speculations of who they are. I don't know. It don't tell us who they are. And anybody that says they know who they are, unless they can point somewhere in Scripture says who they are, they don't know either. But there's 12 elders, and by the virtue of them saying they're elders, they're representatives of us. And we later on, well, we'll get to it, but later on in the next chapter, they're praising God for being redeemed. So if they're redeemed, they have to be humans, because we see nowhere in Scripture where angels or any other beings are redeemed or saved or anything like that. So we still don't know who they are, but we know they're our representatives there before the throne. Mm-hmm. So,
and that's what matters.
That's what matters, yes, yeah. That's what matters. Yeah. So we can't get dogmatic about who they are because we've got nothing to back it up.
Where does it say about the being redeemed?
In chapter 5. Okay. Okay, we're right in the middle of something, but we'll jump right back in next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together. Look at your word, Lord, and pray that as much as that we're allowed to know, Lord, will be revealed to us for our benefit and not for our pride, Lord. Now as we're going to your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.